there are many arenas in which I am not very helpful at all. And one of them is in knowledge of professional sports. Very limited entirely. I do know the major names, and I know the major figures, broadly speaking. I know the name Joe DiMaggio. Joe DiMaggio was a center fielder for the New York Yankees, and he holds, present tense, he holds a record that still stands in Major League Baseball. He had a 56-game hitting streak, and he is today considered one of the greatest players of all time. In January of 1946, Joe DiMaggio married movie actress Marilyn Monroe. She, like me, it's one thing Marilyn and I have in common, she knew nothing about baseball. But she was attracted to the tall, elegant, and reserved DiMaggio. And with his blessing, she interrupted their honeymoon to take a tour of American troop installations overseas. Returning from that tour in triumph, she told him, "Oh, Joe, it was so exciting. The boys were thrilled. You never heard such cheers." And quietly, DiMaggio observed, "Yes, I have." Marilyn seemed to forget in that moment who her husband really was. She was caught up in her own fame, her own career and agenda, to the point that she did not give any thought to the fact that her husband was a legend in his own sport. And as a result, she spoke rather foolishly in that moment, you might say. But today is Resurrection Sunday. Today is a day that we celebrate something quite famous. It is a day that changed history. It is the day on which death itself received a death sentence. It was the day that victory over sin was secured and the promise of life eternal became realized for the world. And right now, if we are quiet, we can hear them. There is car after car driving past this building, cars filled with people who don't know or who don't care about this day. More importantly, they don't know or don't care about the hero of this day. Like Marilyn, they're so caught up in their lives, they're so caught up in their own little kingdoms that they fail to recognize the one that is right before them. There are people on the road, yes, for sure, and there may be people in this room who do not fully grasp who it is on the throne at present. Some of us may not give Jesus the worship he is owed. Today is Resurrection Sunday. The resurrection of whom? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after being condemned by the Jews and killed by the Romans. Very specifically. Today, hear the truth of the gospel. I don't know if you are already steadfastly following Jesus, already repentant of your sin and devoted to the Savior. Praise God if that's you. Today, look long at your Savior and be refreshed, be re-strengthened. Be filled with fresh zeal to worship him in your life and to speak of him to others. But maybe, on the other hand, for you, today is simply a day of tradition. A day that your religious obligation outweighs your apathy, and you find your way into a church to soothe your soul over how you are living the rest of your year only in service to yourself. If that's you today, so be it. I am thrilled you are here. Today, hear the truth of the gospel. I have a very simple question today that we will seek to answer from the pages of Holy Scripture, and it's this. It's three easy words. Does Jesus matter? Does Jesus matter? Well, what a silly question, right? We're all here at church, aren't we? Of course Jesus matters to us. What a silly question. We're all sitting in the church seat. Is it, though? Is it a silly question? We may say it is a silly question, but then we go about our lives and our days and our weeks, and we demonstrate that it is not a silly question. It is quite a relevant question. Sometimes, even those of us who are professing believers, we live in ways that demonstrate Jesus does not matter any day, let alone Resurrection Sunday. We only touch our Bibles as we are bringing them to church, only to get home and set them right back on the shelf or the table until next time. We feel awkward when we are asked to pray, or when another prays around us because we simply aren't used to spending time with God. We see an opportunity in conversation with our unbelieving neighbors or family members to speak of what is true, to speak of Jesus, and yet we opt out because we are afraid. Does Jesus matter? Or is he confined to a small corner of my life, and I only speak of him occasionally and when it benefits me and offends no one? Does Jesus matter? That's an excellent question to answer on Resurrection Sunday. Yes, he matters. He matters tremendously. He matters for the sinner. He matters for the saint. He matters for the child. He matters for the elderly. He matters for the city, and he matters for the small town. He matters for the prince, and he matters for the beggar. Let's leave here today with a clear answer to the question, does Jesus matter? There are mountains of books filled with pages that have attempted to plumb the depths of Jesus, who he is and why he matters for people. There's no end to what has been said and written about him. Today, though, we have brief time together. And of all the books we could look to that speak of him, let's look to the book that matters most, the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. I ask you now to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. They read like this, and out of honor for God's holy word, would you please stand with me? Philippians 2, 4 through 11. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You may have a seat. Today, in our brief time, we will consider two things: who Jesus is in his person, and what he accomplished by his work. The person and work of Jesus. First, I want to show you that we need the person of Jesus. As we're answering this question, does Jesus matter? We need the person of Jesus. Paul wrote a letter to a church that he started, the church in Philippi. Within that letter, among many issues he addressed for believers there, he addressed the need for humility among the people. And in this discussion about humility, we find the words that I just read. He points to Jesus as the pinnacle, the greatest example and display of humility ever to be known. And in these verses, he communicates a glorious mystery to the church. He describes the person of Jesus. And so if you have lived until today, until this very moment, thinking that Jesus was merely a good man, but nothing more, or that he was a mythical figure, or that he was simply a moral teacher, consider the words of Scripture. Verse 6 of our passage says that though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He took on the form of a servant. And here we see both aspects of our Savior. God and man both needed his being fully God and fully man. He was in the form of God. Jesus, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is divine. We must embrace this. He is God, existing for eternity past in perfect fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus is God. And even in his earthly life, he never stopped being God. Well, that idea, some might say and have said, that idea is invented by Christians. Some say Jesus was not God, nor did he ever claim to be God. He demonstrated his omnipotence in Matthew chapter 8 when he stilled the sea. He multiplied the loaves and the fish, and he changed the water into wine. In John chapter 2, he performed these miracles to manifest his glory, we read. The winds and the sea obeyed his voice. He knew things only known to God. He saw into the hearts and wills of men. He even claimed to be divine, saying, "Before Abraham was, I am," drawing on the covenant name of God and applying it to himself. He claimed the ability to forgive sins, Mark chapter 2, something only God can do. Jesus also allowed himself to be worshipped on earth. Not even angels permit this, but the man from Nazareth did. Thomas saw the Christ and confessed, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus welcomed the worship. The Son of God is the perfect imprint of the Father, fully divine. Yet, our text says he did not count equality with the Father a thing to be grasped. But he willingly took on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. This means that Jesus willingly submitted himself to a human life. He felt the weight of gravity. He knew the pain of thirst. He had sore muscles and sleep deprivation. He willingly subjected himself to the limitations of his creation. He was born as a baby boy and grew into a man, working a job, walking the roads, honoring his parents. The Son of God was also the Son of Man. Jesus is fully God and yet fully man, and there is none other like him. So never forget that Jesus of Nazareth is also Jesus of heaven. And he is the one place where deity and humanity meet perfectly. Now that's all fine doctrine, you might say, but why does it matter? Why does it matter that this is who Jesus was? Not simply a human teacher, not simply a moral man, but this, God in human flesh. Why does that matter for me today? It matters because only Jesus, as fully God and fully man, only Jesus could accomplish what needed to be accomplished. It was not arbitrary. He was uniquely qualified, you might say. The saying, "Jesus died for our sins," well, that is a true enough statement, but understand that it is something only achievable by one. Now consider with me his full humanity. We'll talk about the human aspect of Jesus. His full humanity was necessary. For what? Well, how about for representation? For representative obedience? Well, we'll talk about that more in the second point as well. But Jesus came to accomplish his work as a representative for people, human people like us. He met us on human terms so that he could represent us. His humanity matters in that he could be our substitute because he was like us in his being human. His sacrifice is adequate. Similarly, Scripture says that Jesus is able to mediate now between people and God, to bridge the gap between the creation and the Creator. His humanity allowed him, in short, to accomplish what Adam did not. Adam, like Adam and Eve, Adam? Yes, same one. Paul tells us in Romans that Adam was the original human representative. But he sinned. He disobeyed God and he brought sin to all his descendants, including us. And it would take another one like Adam, but better than Adam, to reverse the rebellion that the first Adam had brought on. Jesus did that. Jesus, in his being human, also set a pattern for life for us who follow him. He's the perfect man, the perfect human. We follow his example of living a life pleasing to God. And lastly, his humanity, Scripture says, enables him to sympathize with us as our great high priest. As he represents us before God, he does it in a way that knows human pain. He has felt the loss of friends. He knows the strain of disease and neglect. He has felt scorn and loneliness. In other words, he gets us because he lived a human life. So was the humanity of Jesus essential to his mission? Oh, yes, completely. Also, though, his being fully divine is the other side of that coin. You see, any man can die for a cause. Anyone can be a martyr for a purpose. But Jesus was not a revolutionary, not in the sense that we think of them. He was a perfect and pleasing sacrifice. And while any man can die for a cause, only an eternal being can pay for eternal crimes. Only God Himself can absorb the full punishment for sin. Not only absorb it, but walk away from the grave. Only God. Jesus was not simply a human sacrifice. He was a holy victor. Because He is God. And He did not just face sin. He faced it and won. Only God could do that. This is the person of Jesus. Do you see, friend, that nothing else would ever satisfy? No other being in existence could both serve as a human representative and yet fulfill a divine debt. Two natures, without confusion, without change. This Easter of all days, see Jesus as He truly is. Let's not settle for something less than what Scripture and history affirm. To make Jesus something other than what He is will serve no one. It will serve no one. Not in your own heart. Not in your unbelieving neighbors and family. Give them the full Jesus. The only one qualified in His humanity and His divinity to accomplish what He accomplished. We need the person of Jesus. And second, we need the work of Jesus. Verse 8 of Philippians 2. Being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God took on humanity in Jesus. And Jesus was obedient. That's what we just read. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, ask yourself this. Was Jesus always obedient in His earthly life? Or after 33 years, did His alarm go off letting Him know, oh, time for the cross, time to obey? Was the first part even relevant at all? His obedience led to the cross eventually, yes. But Jesus didn't begin obedience once the cross was in view. He lived a life of perfect obedience, something we cannot even grasp. He lived a life of perfect obedience. In all the details of all His years, He obeyed the will of God. Well, I thought today was about Easter, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, it is, but hear me out. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His victory over the grave, those are the pinnacle of God's saving plan, absolutely. But the life of Jesus is just as crucial to us as saved people. And when Paul says in our text that Jesus became obedient, we cannot move quickly past that. We cannot. His obedience is a part of His important work. I mentioned earlier that Jesus is referred to as a second Adam, a repeat of Adam in the garden. The first Adam was meant to obey. He was meant to live in a way that represented God's good and perfect will, but he did not. He failed. The second Adam succeeded. He lived a life perfectly pleasing in the Father's sight. Let me put it this way. Have you ever wondered why God didn't just send Jesus as an adult, as a 33-ish year old, straight to the cross? Why He didn't beam Him down, right? Like in Star Trek, straight to the cross, mission accomplished. Why the 33 years of life? Because the life of Jesus matters for us. His life matters for us. It is part of our salvation because prior to Jesus of Nazareth, no one had ever lived in a way that perfectly kept God's law. No one, ever. Every person to ever draw breath had failed to live up to God's standard of righteousness. But Jesus accomplished it. His death paid for our sins, yes, certainly, but His righteous life earned us righteousness before God. Later in Philippians, Paul is talking about salvation, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own. Like my righteousness is not good enough. Not mine. God in heaven, please do not look to my righteousness. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God. That depends on faith. We need a transplant. In Romans, Paul is speaking of Jesus fixing what Adam screwed up. And he says this, chapter 5. As by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. By his obedience. Here's what that means. If you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, his good life counts for you. His death, yes. His resurrection, yes. His good life counts for you. When you are taken over by anger and you lose control of your words with your spouse or your kids or whoever, when that happens, Jesus' life of self-control counts for you. When you lie to evade a consequence, Jesus' life of perfect truth-telling counts for you. When you lust after another person, Jesus' life of guarding his heart and mind and eyes counts for you. His 33 years on earth, living in a way that pleased the Father, they matter. They matter for you. Because your righteousness will never be enough to earn God's favor. We need the perfect life of Jesus. So this Resurrection Sunday, let's not neglect thinking about the perfect life of our Savior. It was a necessary part of his work. It was a good part of his work to save sinners. He became obedient. Perfectly obedient. But the text goes on. He became obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. And you know this. Now, most non-Christians know at least some version of this. That in history, Jesus was betrayed by one of his disciples. He was turned over to the Jewish religious elite who convinced the Roman government to carry out his execution. Most people know that. But if you ask people what happened at the cross, tell me in detail, you say, what happened at the cross, you will get a variety of answers. Sadly, even within those who claim Christ as their Savior, some have embraced a watered-down or a lesser version of the cross. Some say Jesus merely set a good example on the cross. An example of how to be a sacrificial person. Nothing more. Some say the cross served as a symbolic fulfillment, but did not actually achieve anything. It was a nice gesture. Others say it was simply a miscarriage of justice in which a good man suffered, no different from condemning an innocent person today. In other words, it was simply a bummer, but of no eternal consequence. None of these answers will suffice if what Scripture says is true. None of them will suffice. None of them shows us the magnitude of what the Bible claims happened at the cross. Do not water down the cross. Here's what happened outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. It's a wordy statement, but we'll pick it apart. Are you ready? On the cross, Jesus bore our sins, took our punishment, satisfied God's wrath against us, vindicated God's righteousness, and purchased our redemption in order that we might be reconciled to God and live with him in blessed fellowship forever. Many words in there. Let me slow down a moment. Christ bore our sins, 1 Peter 2:24. The sins that we had not yet even committed, that we have not yet even committed, Jesus took to the cross with him. He took our punishment, Galatians 3:13. I will get you all these references later if you would like them. We don't like to think this way, but yes, there are real consequences for sin. Jesus took those consequences upon himself so that we would not have to. At the cross, Jesus also saved us from God's wrath, Romans 5:9. At the cross, Jesus vindicated God's righteousness, Romans 3:25 and 26. Righteousness must prevail. God cannot simply sweep it away or ignore it. It must be handled, and it was handled when Jesus paid for it. At the cross, Jesus purchased our redemption, Romans 3:24. Like buying the freedom of an enslaved person, Jesus bought ours. Through the cross, we are also, and you could devote hours to this, we are reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18. More than this, through the cross of Jesus, our eternity in glory with God and his people is secured. Revelation 21:3. Don't settle for a weak or an undefined view of the cross. People need to know what happened at the cross. They must know. Much was accomplished there. It is finished is not an empty phrase. It is a declaration that the incomparable mission of Jesus was a success. Does Jesus matter? Eternally, personally, perpetually, yes. Now, you may have been thinking up until this point, well, today is Easter. Today's about the resurrection of Jesus, not his life, not his death. We did that on Friday. Well, in one sense, you are correct. But we have spent so much time discussing his life and his death because without them, the resurrection would not have the meaning that we have come to understand and love and appreciate. The resurrection did not exist in isolation from other events. It was the capstone. It was the seal, the final nail in the coffin against sin and death. And it matters as we end here today. Jesus' work was not concluded at his death. And he's the only person in history we can say that about. His work was not concluded at his death. Let's consider our text one last time. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, this after his death, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At this present moment, Jesus is alive and well. Amen. Right now, Jesus receives worship from all over the world and in glory. Today, the person and work of Jesus is proclaimed to souls in every corner of the earth. Why? Because at his lowest point, scorned, beaten, murdered, and buried, God the Father highly exalted him. That being made high, that being exalted, began the Sunday after his death, when the earth shook and an angel sent by God moved the stone away from the tomb entrance, and Jesus of Nazareth walked out alive again. And Satan and death and all God's enemies said, uh-oh. Because Jesus was who he said he was. Satan challenged him in the wilderness, if you are the Son of God, prove it. He was challenged throughout his ministry, even in his dying moments on the cross, by the officials and the soldiers surrounding him. If you are the Son of God, prove it. Jesus proved it. He walked out of the tomb, and his enemies have been scrambling in a frenzy ever since. His being raised from the dead proves his identity as God, Acts 2, 32 and 33. More than that, according to 1 Corinthians 15, his resurrection secures the victory over sin and death and guarantees our resurrection as his people who will follow after him. Victory over sin and death. If you've lived long enough, you've been close to death. It is never welcome. It comes to those closest to us. It is always an invader. Always an enemy. It is the greatest consequence of sin in the world that people taste death and we lose them. We hate death. But, praise Jesus, death will not have the last word. Jesus, our representative and Lord, has conquered it. Jesus, the Bible said, is taking his gospel to the whole world through his church. And the time will come when he returns to deliver the final blow to the final enemy, and death itself will be destroyed forever. And those whom it had claimed will be raised again and made new, and we will not know suffering, we will not know pain, we will not know loss anymore. That is the work of Jesus. Accomplished. In his life, at the cross, the tomb, his resurrection, his ascension is being glorified now and stretching into eternity. He is our hope. He is our assurance. He is our message to the world, beginning right here with these cars driving by on the road of self-worship. Christ has won and we will follow him. Jesus is raised. He is highly exalted. His glory is known and spread locally and abroad. As people turn from their sins and they trust in him alone for their assurance of salvation. And he will return to finalize his victory and make all things new. Does Jesus matter? Here's a helpful quote I came across this week. It was too good not to share. He said so much better than I could say. This is from a man who has tasted death, but who is with our Lord, named Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones. What a glorious thought to have in our minds as we face life in this world. Sin is still there, and we shall be tempted. We shall be tried. Satan in his various ways will attack us. But oh, I beseech you, look above it to him who is there glorified and exalted because he has conquered. That is the person we confess. Both in your home and in your heart, in your speech and in your thoughts, in your conversations, and even in your tweets for that matter. Don't give the world a cheap Jesus. He has done what none other could ever do. Through his perfect life, he earned righteous standing on behalf of people. Through his death, he canceled the penalty that we should have paid. Through his resurrection, he gave death a death sentence and gave us a guarantee of eternity. Jesus matters this resurrection Sunday and every day through eternity. What is there for you to do but turn away from worshiping yourself, your status, your so-called accomplishments that will die with you? Stop striving to create your own purpose and look to the only one who can give you true purpose. Christ died for sins and he calls you to himself. Draw near to him and find rest in what Jesus has done. Stop striving. The God who made you, the God who you wronged, brings peace to you today. Receive it. And maybe you would have always said that Jesus mattered to you. Maybe you nodded your head to everything said today and really you heard nothing new. If that's the case, I praise God that those who he saves, he keeps. Praise the Lord that your faith is steadfast and sure. My prayer is that Jesus holds more room in your hearts and minds today than he did yesterday. That we worship him a bit more sincerely, that we love him and thank him more regularly, and that we speak of him more eagerly. Let every day be a day when we make much of the resurrection of Jesus as the capstone of his wonderful work. We will find rest nowhere else. The world needs no other answer to their questions. They need the risen and living Christ. Jesus matters.